Again, it's good to be with you all this morning. I invite you to open up to the book of Job, chapter 1. Last week, we began to blow the doors open on the book of Job. And we saw some things that were just outstanding. Things that in the book just almost unbelievable as far as who this man was, and getting to know the man before the suffering, getting to know the kind of person he was, and coming to an understanding of why this book is centered on him and why he was purposed to endure the kinds of things that he had to endure. Is understanding his righteousness and his loyalty to God, his faithfulness. He possibly put us all to shame as we started to see the testimony of the kind of person that he was, the kind of person we would love to be. We would love to be that way. And we would love for God to say things like, "Have you considered my servant? There's none like him on the face of the earth. Blameless and upright. He fears me. And he turns his head from evil." And we looked into these kinds of things last week. And we were able to see, hopefully, exactly why there is this conflict between God and Satan here in chapters 1 and chapters 2. Understanding a little bit more about the kind of person that we are dealing with, the kind of righteous man, the kind of faithful man that we are dealing with in this text. So the next step for our study would be to now look more at, we've looked at the man, and we've come to understand him a little bit better. And now we want to understand the message or the purpose of the book a little bit better. And to do that, I think we don't need to venture really much further than the first two chapters, because these chapters really set the whole stage and they really show us why these things happened to Job, what's all really going on. Because after these two chapters, if we didn't have the first two chapters, we would be completely in the dark. If we didn't have these two chapters, we would be in the same mental disposition that Job and his three friends were in. Because, see, they didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2, right? When this pain, when these problems struck Job, he didn't say, "Well, let me go look at my Bible and figure out what's going on. Oh, well, let's go to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see what is happening." He didn't have any of that. He was completely in the dark. And what's interesting is even at the close of the book where God actually speaks to Job, God still leaves him completely in the dark. God never explains the situation to him. Never explains the situation. And I think that's going to come into play as we read the first two chapters. And it comes to play in the message of this book. What is the message of the book of Job? What's the purpose of the book of Job? Because I'll say up front, if we say that this book is about suffering, then I think we've greatly missed the mark. It contains suffering. It has a lot of suffering in it. But it is not a book about suffering. It's not a book about dealing with suffering. It's not a book about why we suffer. It's not a book about why certain things happen to certain people. It has nothing to do with any of those concepts. So let's go ahead and start in here. We had considered the first several verses last week, and then we saw in verse 6 that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we have a discussion between God and the devil, all right? The accuser, the opponent, whether you look at him as Satan or whether you call him the devil or both, either by definition you're referring to either the fact that he is the opponent or he is the accuser. And this is exactly what we see here as God is saying, "Have you observed my servant? Have you observed Job? Have you observed his life? Have you seen the kinds of things that he's doing? Have you seen the kinds of decisions that he makes in his life?" And the accuser accuses Job. He accuses Job of something. When he says to God, "Does he fear you for no reason?" And so, essentially, the devil has done a twofold here with his accusation. He's not only accused Job of a lack of integrity, but he's also accused God. You know, you've set God has set this stage up. He has set it all up for Job to be this great servant of God. He has done absolutely everything in his capacity to ensure that Job would be faithful to him. So Satan is doing two things here. He's accusing God for the kinds of actions that God has done, the kind of blessings that God has given to Job. And he is also accusing Job, saying that it's in Job's heart that he only follows God because he's essentially getting paid to follow God. All right. This is Satan is essentially saying this is an employee-employer kind of relationship where the employee only shows up to work because the employer is paying the employee. The second the employer quits paying the employee will no longer be coming to work. That is what the devil is accusing Job of. You quit blessing him. You quit giving him gifts all the time, and he'll curse you. He'll turn from you. He will walk away from you. This is the only reason why he's, you know, an upstanding employee, if you will, to you. That is the accusations of the devil. He is essentially saying that Job has no genuine faith in God. That if the tables are turned in Job's life, that Job's faith will be non-existent. So the first thing that we learn about the book of Job and all the things that occur here in the book, it pivots on this one point, this one accusation of the devil. That is this. Is there such a thing as genuine faith? You see, Job is just an example in this, right? He is just a top example. And he is being used as a great servant of God. But what happens if the tables are turned on a great servant of God? Satan believes that that person will no longer be faithful to God. Satan's accusation to Job, and therefore to us, who are probably under Job, we're probably not as good as Job, right? We could be as good as Job. That was a lesson last week. We could be. But possibly in our life, we are lacking some of the things that he had a good handle on. But if this accusation is given to Job, then guess what is being said about us? If Job is being accused of not being genuine in his faith, not having true godly integrity, but that he will walk away from God at the drop of a hat, then what is being said about us? See, the challenge given here about Job and his life is really very personal to you and I as well, to the life that we live and the kind of faith that we have in God. I believe that Satan is onto something here. I really think so. I don't believe Satan is right. And I believe the rest of the book of Job proves that Satan is wrong in his accusation. He has falsified this idea that he's created. But to Job, all right. But I do believe that Satan is right to other people, maybe to us. The things aren't working out the way we suppose they ought to work out as a Christian. We lose faith in God and we slip away. And I think that's happened. I think that's proven. That we've seen people, we probably have all seen people fall away from Christ because things just aren't working out the way that they thought they would. And so what is being called into question here in the book is genuine faith and godly integrity. Is it possible, because Satan doesn't believe it is it possible for one to live life in genuine faith to God? And not just something fake, not just something fly by night or anything like that. Not just something as in Job's situation, Satan says, you've put a hedge all the way around him on every side. You've given him all kinds of things, so of course he loves you. Of course he's faithful to you. Of course he's your friend. But essentially you're paying him to be your friend. So the book is going to consider these matters. And so it takes effect, as God said to Satan, behold, what he has is in your hand, but don't touch his person. So in verse 13, it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were, verse 13, I don't know if I said verse 13. Verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so we see that almost everything is taken away from Job. Not just his possessions, which he had a great amount. All of it's gone. His possessions are gone, but more importantly, all of his children have passed the same day. He is left only with his wife, and she is no comforter. She is no counsel. But she's there for a purpose, and we'll get to that. She serves a great purpose in the book, even though she really only has one sentence in the whole book. she serves an incredible purpose. But everything is gone. Job, we see the great sorrow. He tears his robe. He shaves his head. You know, he sits down. He's going to sit in the midst of ashes. But what does he say at the end of verse 20? As he falls on the ground, having torn his robe and shaved his head, he falls on the ground and he worships. The one thing that Satan said that he would not turn to. You take these things away, he will curse you to your face, Satan said to God. And yet Job worships. The text says that in this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That statement is going to be repeated a little bit later here in chapter 2 as well. I think it's important to stop for just a moment and recognize the context of that statement is referring to what happened on day one. Now, the book of Job is going to cover many days. So what happened on day one and what happened in day two, the text will say, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And a lot of folks, because unfortunately, the majority of folks, their knowledge base of the book of Job is just the first two chapters. And because of that, there has been this myth out there that Job does not sin in the book whatsoever. That couldn't be further from the truth. Job's going to fall into some bad stuff. He never leaves his integrity and his loyalty to God. That's important. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't sin, because he will. In fact, later at the very end of the book, he has to repent. And he does repent. So, this statement, in all this, right? In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let's not assume that we can take that out of context and apply it to the whole book. So that's referring to just what happens here on day one and day two. And then about a week after this, once people start opening their mouths and Job finally starts talking after he'd been mute essentially for a whole week in his sorrow, that things come out of his mouth that are wrong. It will happen. It's going to happen. We'll see it happen, Lord willing, as we continue our study in coming weeks. But we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God, turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.'" This is a really important verse, what we had just read, that statement of God. It really confirms the message of the book. The whole purpose of the book is that Satan challenged the integrity of Job. And now God comes back and he uses that word specifically, saying he still holds fast to his integrity. That is, his faith in me is genuine. So the book is all about this question. Can man have genuine faith in God? Can man have righteous integrity? Is it possible to turn a life upside down and still be faithful to God, to not miss a beat? The book of Job is going to prove that it absolutely is. And the book of Job serves really as a message of no excuse for mankind. We can't excuse ourselves. After the scriptures have proven that we can be loyal to God, genuinely loyal, no matter what happens to us or anyone else on the earth, that we can be loyal to Him. The book of Job proves that, and that leaves us without excuse. We can't say in our life, we can't say as we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, you know, this happened to me, you know, so I had to be this way, you know, or I couldn't serve you, I couldn't be loyal to you. Or we can't be living our life, and because, you know, something great occurs in our life, something tragic occurs in our life, that we could call upon that now as our excuse to slip away from God. It's not possible for us to hold those excuses. Not when God has already shown us the book of Job. He showed us that this is what He expects out of us, to be loyal to Him, to be faithful. And the fact is, it is possible. We can do it as Job did it. So, God tells the message of the book when He says, He still holds to His integrity. Now in verse 4, it says, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, Job is at the very bottom of existence, isn't he? He's lost his life, his possessions. He's lost his health. He is in absolute pain. Look at this. He's got a piece of broken clay, broken hardened clay, scraping his skin. It's just jaw-dropping to see what has happened to him. And then his wife. You know, we don't ever hear from about his wife. And we didn't hear about her before this. We don't hear about her after this. She has one role to play in the book, right? She has one sentence. And it's a very important sentence. She says, Do you still hold fast your integrity? She is an interesting eyewitness to all of this, isn't she? You have the heavenly realm, where God is saying, Job holds fast to his integrity. And then you have from the earthly realm, you have God giving testimony in heaven, you have a human giving testimony on the earth of the exact same thing, the exact same words that came out of God's mouth about Job. She sees it too. Of course, her spin on it is quite a bit different than you know, the way God thought about it. But God says Job holds to his integrity. His wife is saying the same thing, only in the negative, when she says, Do you still hold to your integrity? This book is about a man's integrity, a man's genuine faith that should not slip. This is a book about, of course, life, everyday life. It's a book about problems. But largely, it is all about faith. Which, again, as I said before, makes the book very personal to us. Now, some individuals feel a tighter connection to the book of Job than others, and that's because they're looking at it from the means of suffering, and they have suffered. They have suffered greatly. And so the book has a connection with them. And that's fine. That's more than fine. But my point is, this book has to have a very close connection to all of us. No matter where we are in life, no matter what has happened to us in life, this is a book about Satan challenging our faith. And to take this a step further, this is a book about how God trusts in His servants to remain faithful to Him. We don't think about that very often, do we? We're always talking about our trust in God. Our trust in God. But how often do we talk about God trusting in us? You see what He allows Satan to do? Why does He allow Satan to do these things? Why does He allow Satan to destroy this poor man's life? Because God trusts His servants. We talked about how what a great man, what a righteous man Job was last week. And so, if we're here for that lesson, I think we can look at this and see why God trusts Job. Why God believes Job can handle it. God knows Job. God knows Job's heart. He knows that Job has the integrity to continue in faith to God. So, spinning this over to us, it begs the question, I think, does God trust me? Does God trust you? As I said, we might not think about this very often. But when you look at the Scriptures, this is actually all over the place. It's everywhere. You look at into the New Testament, and you see the epistles. You see Paul especially, who likes to talk about the gospel that was committed to my trust. That's a statement he likes to use. Then he talks about how that gospel was committed to the trust of Timothy when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he goes on to tell Timothy to go and commit this gospel to other men and women who are faithful, trustworthy. Everything God has given to us is because He trusts His servants. The very message of the gospel handed to our hands, even today, we're it. You know, we are it today. I mean, there were people who worked before us as God had entrusted them with the message of truth. But now here we are, and it's our turn. And there's no one else we can hand this responsibility over. We can't turn somewhere else and do that. This is our duty. So the whole concept of the church is built on a relationship. We trust in God. God trusts in us. That's the gospel. And we see in the book of Job that that's how it's always been, from the Old Testament times to the New Testament times. It is all about us trusting God, remaining faithful to Him, and on the other side of the equation, God entrusting us. Look at Job's wife. I don't want to say a lot, you know, bad about Job's wife. She's definitely slipped up here. She could have been a really incredible person, you know. So I don't want to just paint her as just, this is the kind of person she is every single day. She's obviously endured pretty much just as much as Job has had to endure throughout all this. Now, true, she does not have the integrity that Job has. But she is that earthly mouthpiece as she says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Of course, Job's response to that is, "That's foolish talk. That's foolish talk. Of course I'm going to hold fast to my integrity. Why would I ever curse God?" And so in all this we see that we have enemies of Job. We have the great opponent of Job, which is Satan, and he has given false accusations about the heart of Job, claiming that he will curse God, he will turn from God, he will slip away from God, he will lose his faith. And God saying, I will allow you, Satan, to touch his life. God trusts him. That's why he allowed him. Trust Job. And so again, the question is, does God trust us? Or are we like his wife, you know? She enjoyed a lot of good things from God, but now as times have become tough, she's done. She's got her excuse. She pulls it right out. "Here's my excuse. I'm done. We should just curse God. You, Job, should curse God." Job says, "Foolish." Does God trust in us? He's supposed to trust us, right? That's the capacity that we live in as Christians, as living stones. Remember what Peter said? We are living stones built up a spiritual household of God. He has trusted us to be the strength of the structure of his godly house. His holy house. We are a piece of that. We are one of the stones of his church. That's the kind of trust that he has in us. But can he really trust us? Can he trust us to do the right things? Can he trust us to be consistent? Can he trust us to not be hypocritical? Can he trust us to continue to examine our lives over and over and over again and see what is lacking instead of looking at the speck in our brother's eye? Can he trust us to repent where we have fallen? Can he trust us to serve him? Can he trust us to show up to worship? Does he know without looking at us, without looking at our day, without looking at our week, no matter how tough, you know, no matter what's going on, does he know that he can trust us to do what is godly? Or because times are hard, we throw our hands up. We give it up. Maybe just for a time, we give it up. But still, we give it up. We don't have any integrity. We don't have genuine faith. And that's a scary day when we realize that. But if we were to realize that, while here we are still breathing, it might be a scary thought, but it's something we can do a lot about. It's a change that we can make. It is a change in commitment that we can make, a change in our dedication and loyalty, a resolution to repent of those things and to follow the example of Job, to follow the example of plenty of others that came and lived their life by faith in God, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happened. God could always trust them to be godly and to do what is right. I appreciate your attention this morning. If there's anyone here who desires to respond to the invitation call of the gospel, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith to love Him, to serve Him? Do you have faith in His salvation to wash away your sins? If so, then confess His name before the brethren. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk with Him in genuine faith. God is looking for integrity, and He's pleased with the integrity of His servants. If this describes your need, then please come forward all together.